Thank you very much, Lorraine. Heavenly Father, as we approach your precious words, enlighten our eyes that we would see what you have to say to us and hear, Lord, with ears and hearts that are open and desiring to see your glory. Oh, Father, I pray that your glory would be what we desire more than anything else in life. That we would be satisfied and rewarded in knowing and seeing and being with you, Jesus, more than knowing and experiencing and seeing and enjoying the things of this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to apologize. I've again, as I did last time, probably done most of my sermon preparation with the ESV, and I probably will try to get more into alignment with the church's default translation in future, but please bear with me. The first thing I wanted to do this morning as we come to Matthew chapter 6 is just observe that there's one primary thing that Jesus is saying. Now, we've got three different examples. We've got giving, charitable giving, we've got prayer, and we also have fasting as the examples of one main point that Jesus has made. But Jesus starts off with the one main point, and this is it. In chapter 6, verse 1, beware. There's something dangerous. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So straight away we can see that there's something that's dangerous. We can see that there's a motive, a desire for something, a reward that's in focus, one or another kind of a reward that that Jesus is getting at. And there's one reward that is mindful of a Father in heaven, and there's another reward that's mindful of other people here on earth. And so the whole passage comes together. Now, we're going to do another sermon, I believe, on the Lord's Prayer, which we kind of didn't look at so much this morning, but that kind of the Lord's Prayer fits into that second part, or the second example under prayer. But we'll see that Jesus starts off talking about charitable giving as an example, and he says, thus, so main point, beware because of the, you know, beware because you're going to miss out on something that's really valuable. And so thus, when you're giving to the needy, this is how you should do it, says Jesus, right? And he's saying, do it in such a way that it's in secret. Then Jesus says, and when you pray, in verses 5 to 15 in the section on prayer, and when you pray, this is the way you should do it. So these introductory words are showing that it's all pointing back to this 6 verse 1, the main principle. So then again, we get down to chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, and Jesus starts again. And when you fast, this is how you should do it. Don't let everyone know you're fasting. So these righteous acts, see, remember, look in verse 1 here, it says, practicing your righteousness. These are the kinds of things that that constitute righteousness, in a sense. Okay, they're acts of righteousness, and they can come from one or from another motivation. So I just want to quickly skim through and look at where we've been so far, because I think that's enlightening. We'll be able to see more because of seeing the context of the overall message of Jesus, if we can just see his central message and the other things that have gone before this particular teaching. So we've already seen that Jesus' central message, as far as the writer of Matthew is concerned, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So whenever we see any teaching in the book of Jesus, we can think about, well, what does this have to do with repentance? What does this have to do with the nearness of God's kingdom, or kingdom of heaven, and God's kingdom are interchangeable? The Beatitudes we've seen, they reveal traits of people who are repentant. People who have entered God's kingdom, all of them display all of the traits of righteousness that are seen in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the kinds of traits of righteousness that everyone who is born of God has. We've seen that if you've got these traits of righteousness, that there needs to be some kind of, that's light in the world, and that's a kind of a saltiness. If you don't have these traits of righteousness, these beatitudes, and these ways of living and behaving, then you're worthless. And you'll be destroyed. And that's a big warning that we see recurring all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And so while we think about this light and about the focus of today's message and today's text, there is a question. Is Jesus being inconsistent? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." And then we have Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." So what is it, Jesus? Which one? Right? Are we meant to let other people see because that's the light? Or are we meant to hide it away? It seems to be a contradiction, perhaps. But whenever we see things that appear to be contradictory in the Scriptures, what we should be doing is seeking the Lord in prayer and just and meditating and seeing if we can come up with a way of reconciling, or see if the Lord leads us into a way of reconciling to see that both are true. And certainly both are. Christians have a tendency, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, and love, does not seek its own glory. Christians have people in God's kingdom, the salty, the light bearers, they're the ones who seek God's glory. Can you see it there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? "That they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's the emphasis. That's why we're doing our good deeds as Christians. And so we're very careful not to practice our righteousness in order to be seen by others. So we as Christians, we tend to shy away from self-glorification, and we are eager that light be shone on deeds that give glory to God. Okay, so that's how we reconcile those two. So just coming back to the further context, we've also looked at how the Sermon on the Mount talks about the law. And Jesus affirms all of the Old Testament law, and then he provides further clarification and added instruction so that we can understand the original intent of the law. And there's extra extra instruction so that we can understand that there's a righteousness, there's a real purity of heart and a motive of love that underpins all of the outward actions that are immediately evident in the Mosaic law and the law of the Old Testament. And then Jesus adds that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes if we're to enter his kingdom. And that's where we come to today, because all of the three examples, the prayer, the giving of the alms, and the fasting, Jesus holds up the Pharisees and the scribes and says, hey, look at this. This is not the way to do your righteousness. So, a question that we could ask is, were the Pharisees and the scribes doing reasonably well at righteousness? Is Jesus pointing to these teachers? Is he saying, these guys are the guys, they're doing well, but you guys need to do even better? Is he saying, look, these guys are great, and they're so great, in fact, that you guys don't even have a hope of getting as right? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? And I think as you look through all of Matthew and through the other Gospels, you'll find that that's not really what Jesus is saying. In fact, whenever he holds up the Pharisees and the scribes, he's saying the same thing. Beware! This is not the right way! So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, we'll see that John the Baptist says of the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers!" And last time I preached a few weeks ago, I said that John and Jesus have the same kind of message. They both preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, is at hand." In Matthew 23, there's a really long discourse in which Jesus is speaking, and he's just really condemning the Pharisees. He says things like this: "The Pharisees are a child of hell. They're blind guides. They have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They're clean outside, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. They appear righteous to others, but within they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, that's just so strange. We're kind of thinking that, no, they've got the law at heart, but no, Jesus says they're full of lawlessness. And then Jesus affirms what John says. He says, they're a brood of vipers. And if we're not so certain that what the result is of this bad kind of righteousness, this wrong motive, he says, how will you escape hell? What's at stake with poor righteousness, or righteousness that isn't righteousness? And there is a warning for us. This kind of hypocrisy that we're looking at this morning is perhaps unique to those who are religious, or wanting to, this desire to impress people with, oh, look how good this guy is. He's righteous, he's giving, he's preaching like me, you know. He's praying, he's fasting, you know. There's a warning, because Christians perhaps have a greater tendency towards this kind of error than people who are quite happy just, going along with their drug addictions and don't really care too much about whether people think that they're a rascal or not. So, and I'm reminded when I look at that word lawlessness of Jesus' warning to people who say, "Lord, Lord, did I not do this and this and this in your name?" And he says, "No, depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." So people who call Jesus Lord, people like us as Christians, are much more in danger of this kind of lawlessness, perhaps, than those who actually practice lawlessness in another sense, who don't really care at all about the law or any pretense of adhering to the law. And so we come to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus again, I guess, berates the behavior of or the way that the Pharisees are. And we just need to look. Well, what are they actually doing that's wrong? They're giving. Is that greedy? Jesus says that the Pharisees are greedy. They're fasting. Well, Jesus says they're self-indulgent. Is fasting one that's, a characteristic of self-indulgent people? Surely you'd think that if you're, being a glutton and greedy, that'd be more self-indulgence, right? And they're praying, you know. What's the problem with these things? And it's not actually what they're doing so much that where the problem is. The problem is why they're doing what they're doing. They're doing it in order to be seen by others. They're seeking a reward here on earth that is that oh look at me, that kind of reward. And so their hearts have the wrong desire. Jesus says elsewhere, later in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So one kind of desire pushes out another kind of desire. So if you love money, it precludes, it pushes out, it destroys a love for God and a desire for God. If you love God, that pushes out and destroys a love or a desire for money. And the same thing we'll see in John chapter 5, verse 44, can be said of another kind of love that we have, the kind of love that's in focus here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So, it's not just about a reward, in a sense. This is about the reward of salvation. Can you see that? It's not just about a little bit of reward. This is about, we're talking eternal life and eternal damnation, right? If we're seeking the glory that comes from man, if that's by default what we're after, when I pray aloud here in church, is my audience God or is it everyone here? Right? What is my primary heart's concern? Because if I'm seeking the glory of all you guys, that means I cannot be seeking God's glory. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Right? So belief, faith in Jesus Christ is what we're talking about as well. So were the Pharisees loving God and were they loving others in the way that they were living? And one thought that we can have at the moment as we're thinking about that is some people say, oh, look, it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. Love is just, you just got to get in and do it. Love is a verb. I'm sure many of us have heard that, right? And sure, love is a verb and a noun. love is something that arises in our hearts that's birthed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always looking at the heart, and the outward behaviors that arise as a result of the heart, the heart's predisposition, those are usually secondary things as far as Jesus is concerned. The heart is the focus. So beware of thinking that love is primarily about actions. Some acts of service are loving and others are not. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, there's no gain. None. That's not love. So what does belief have to do with desire and reward? And we've seen just before in John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, you cannot believe if you're seeking the glory of man. It's a rhetorical question. No, you can't do it, Jesus says. So one thing I'd like you to know is that in Greek, faith and belief are one and the same word, effectively. Believing is the same as showing faith or having faith. In English, we've got two different words, but in the original Greek, there's one basic word, you know. So belief and believing, you can see the ing follows the believe part, and they're kind of related. Well, in the Greek, belief and faith are absolutely related in just the same way. So when Jesus says, how can you believe? He's saying, how can you have faith? It's really what he's saying, okay? So let's look at Hebrews 11, which I think answers this question better than any other text I can think of just now. So what does belief have to do with desire and reward? Well, Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We hope for things. Everyone, in everything that they're doing, is always hoping for something. You know, if I say to my wife, I love you, sweetheart, I'm hoping that she receives that and she enjoys that and she wants that, right? And if I kick a piece of timber, you know, because I'm frustrated, I'm lashing out. There is still some sort of a hope that I've got there. It's not necessarily a hope for something good. It's just a hope that it flies across and validates my feelings at that moment, right? But everything we do has a motive, right? Our actions are always coming from somewhere, and so we're always wanting something. And Christian faith has a desire, a hope. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. So, Christian faith is looking to man for reward? No, it's looking to God for reward, and it's seeking God above all things. And so we see an example here in Hebrews 11, where lots of examples. It's a great chapter. It's definitely worth looking at. But Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater reward than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What reward? The treasures of Egypt? No. He's looking to Christ, right? He's seeing something that's more valuable than a few minutes or hours of fleeting pleasure. So what's going to beat sin? What beats sin? How do we destroy and crush sin? We find a superior pleasure, and that superior pleasure is wrapped up in God. Looking for reward is not optional. It's not an option where we can just go, okay, I don't know if I'm so worried about this reward stuff. I just prefer to, you know, just to be obedient and do my duty. That doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I've said we're always looking for reward. Everyone is always looking for reward in everything they do. So the question's not whether we're seeking a reward, but what reward are we seeking? And that's at the heart of today's text. Obedience, when we do it right, is born out of a heart that desires God and wants God's reward. If we don't want reward, the reward that God offers, are we listening to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6? Are we listening to him elsewhere? Because he's always offering rewards. Left, right, and center, there's promises of this, promises of that. C.S. Lewis, in a text, in a quote that I really, really love, has this to say. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an act or an end in itself. Nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we deny self contains an appeal to desire. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's it. Half-hearted Christians who, or so-called Christians who don't really care about the glory of God and the reward in God's glory, are they Christians? It's a question worth asking. So, as we draw near to the end, I just want to talk about the specific nature of the reward that's offered to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So we've seen that faith has this forward focus of something that we hope for, right? Now we do look back and we say, yes, Jesus has done an amazing work which is absolutely crucial. But the primary thrust of faith, its primary thing, is forward-looking. The foundation is Christ's finished work. But we look forward to the reward. I don't know if we've seen that this morning in Hebrews 11. Have we seen that in Matthew chapter 6? We're looking for a reward. That's just at the heart of Christianity. Not duty, not a rewardless obedience, okay? So when I previously preached a couple of years ago, I looked to Philippians chapter 3 as being at the heart of saving faith, where Paul says, over and over again, that he desires to be with Christ because it's far better, and the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord, is worth counting all things as loss, right? So the reward that's unique to Christian faith is knowing and being with Jesus Christ. We got to have a vision of who Jesus is in order to be wanting that kind of a reward. Do we see Jesus as more precious than anything else in our lives? The reward we have in family, the reward we might have in retirement, the reward we have in a nice, comfortable home, All of these pale into insignificant loss, as far as Paul would say in Philippians 3, for the surpassing worth of a glorious, beautiful, amazing Jesus Christ. So when we see Jesus as glorious and beautiful and valuable, that just changes the way we live our lives. There's no more hypocrisy. There's no more seeking the glory of man. We delight to pray the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Because that's where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. We love the Lord. And we despise the glory of man. We despise money. And we can say with Moses, show me your glory, Lord. Let your presence pass by me. We fast because we don't have Jesus manifestly with us right now. And we long for that. And we long to defeat sin in our lives. So we fast as Christians. This is a real work of righteousness. And we hunger and thirst for that righteousness. We do. And we say with David, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, Lord, in a dry and weary land where there's no water. And we give because we count money as not particularly important. It's a means for God's glory. We treasure Jesus Christ above all. And we let our money go because we know that in heaven we have a better possession and an abiding one. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. You have the words of life. And we want to trust you. We want to be changed. We want to be counted worthy of your kingdom. Oh Lord, I do not preach this morning from a position of worthiness. You are worthy. And I am nothing. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.